Welcome, friends. Welcome, family of Mr. Bob Mahaffey. Welcome on behalf of the Mahaffey family this afternoon. My name is Trevor Allen. I'm the pastor here at Fairview Christian Fellowship. And this afternoon, I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same Lord Jesus that right now Bob is seeing face to face. He is communing with him in unveiled joy like we have not been able to experience, but Bob is experiencing even in this moment. Sue, Joe, Jonathan, Mark, and Fiona are wanting to extend an invitation to you after the service to go downstairs to our fellowship hall for a time of refreshments and for a time of being able to share our favorite stories of Bob himself. So right out these double doors to the left, you'll find a staircase. It'll take you to the fellowship hall. So please join us afterwards. And we would love to be able to share stories about Bob and continue fellowshipping with one another. My friends, this afternoon we are gathered because of a mutual and joint love that we have for Bob and for Sue and the rest of the Mahaffey family. We knew Bob in so many different capacities. Some of us knew him as co-workers. Some of us knew him as co-missionaries. Others of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Some as a grandfather. Some as a father. Some as a husband. The ways we knew Bob in this room are broad and they are very diverse, but there is one way that we all know Bob, and that is as a beloved friend. That's why even today, that sting of death, it makes our hearts hurt. That sting of death, it makes our souls mourn. And his loss will affect true change in each and every single one of our lives, knowing that he has passed. But even though we grieve, we do so with the hope of knowing that the resurrection of Jesus is a reality. So yes, we do miss Bob today, but we will not miss him forever. That is a fact and a promise. We rest on those firm promises of Jesus that he has lived for us, that he has died for us, that he has risen for us, he has ascended for us, and now we get to enjoy resurrection life with him, and Bob is enjoying that foretaste even now. And so one day, that power of death, it's actually going to become a distant memory for us in the new heavens and new earth. We won't even be able to remember what the sting felt like because we will see Jesus and he will be encompassing our thoughts and our affections. This afternoon, beloved, we are going to worship the Lord of life. And we are going to lift up real thanks. And we are going to lift up praise to our God as we remember the gift that he gave to all of us in the person and personality, big personality of Bob Mahaffey. And we will do this even in the face of death with grieving hearts. But we know that full well, even though we feel that sting of darkness in a moment, we can trust and hope and recognize that light is going to come and that life is going to have the last word. So allow me to open us up in worship and by praying as we remember Bob and as we give thanks to God himself. Let's pray together. Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God of promise before all time, for whom there is no beginning and no end, we come to you with heavy hearts that need your grace and your peace. Holy Spirit, would you minister the comfort of Christ to our hearts? And Lord, for those that might not know you in this room, I pray that you would speak to them and show them that you are trustworthy, true, and that you are entitled to all praise because you give life to your people. Father in heaven, would you bless Sue this afternoon? And Jonathan, and Mark, and Fiona, would you bless this family in a special way in this season? Draw them close to you. Put that reality that the hope of the resurrection is securely in their hearts. so that even as they mourn the loss of their husband and their father and their grandfather for time to help them, that they might even be able to worship you in the face of death because you are the Lord of life. Jesus, I ask all these things in your name for your glory. Amen. Amen. My friends, I would like to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me, and we're going to sing together. The song is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. You'll find the words in your program there. One thing that we're going to do is, and I gave a hearty yes and amen to this fact, that Sue has requested that we sing as a congregation. So we're not going to have a single person up here singing. So we get to lift our voices and our hearts to the Lord as we sing together. So let's stand and sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Bob had certain passages that were on the surface of his mind, and I'm going to be looking at one of those this morning. And I can attest to that because he often brought it up. He had a lot of things on that mind of his. He had a prodigious memory, and I was often shocked at the things he knew about. But this particular passage was really important to him. Bob and I attended the same seminary. He finished about 3 years ahead of me. So we had the same professors for the most part. We both had his former pastor, Al Freund, for church history. And so we shared a lot in that respect. So we were taught most basically the same way. So I understand why this particular passage was so important to him, because so much of the scripture unfolds out of this particular event that I'm going to read about. Just a few verses from it. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 11 down through 15. And here we learn that what had been known before, but it's like a grand introduction to God's name. And let me start reading. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." I often found that kind of humorous. He says, you'll know you were supposed to do this after you've done it. Isn't that reassuring? But there's something about that where God is saying, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to really know it once you've done it and you come back to this mountain and worship. Now, we're starting in the middle of the story. And this is quite a red letter day for Moses and the children of Israel who are now in slavery in Egypt. God is going to begin to fulfill promises that he made over 600 years before. I mean, most of us have trouble waiting a month, don't we? But 600 years before, God made promises to Abraham. And remember, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham wants full assurance that God is going to do what he said because he's been waiting for a long time for this child to come along. He has no children, one that Sarah would bear. And God cuts a covenant. It's a very dramatic scene, the cutting of animals, where normally both parties would go between the animals and they would be saying, if I fail to keep this covenant, then may what happened to these animals happen to me. But in this case, the fire goes through the animals, where God is saying, I'm going to take the curse upon myself. Me, myself, and I will guarantee this covenant. And he also, in this darkness of night, is a fearful time, he tells Abraham that he's going to have a great nation, but they will first be in slavery for over 400 years. Now, Moses, at age 40, I think he knew something about this. He took matters into his own hand. And at this point in life, he's 80 years old, and he's been put on the shelf. It's kind of like the coach has benched you and says, you can't go back into the game. You just got to sit there. So here Moses is, this great man who was raised in the royal family. You probably know the circumstances of that, though being a Hebrew. On the shelf for 40 years, and those years grind away. It's just complete monotony, and he's watching sheep. He's out in the wilderness. He's under the sky, the dust, the bleating of sheep that just constantly beats in his ears. And on this particular day, the boredom of his life is broken by fire. And it's a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. And like most of us, he says to himself, I want to go see what this is about. Why is this happening? And you know the story immediately when he gets there, just a few verses up. He hears a voice because it's the angel of the Lord. Take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. And God begins to deal with Moses. So it's like, you know, you're old and you're maybe tired. And if you can imagine being a baseball player and the bases are loaded and you haven't batted in years and all the pressure's on you, buddy, go up to bat. Go up to bat. So God takes him off the bench. He takes him off the shelf. And now Moses is not so sure he wants to get off that shelf. And so they're having this argument. And this is what part of this is about. Who am I? All those years, he's been thoroughly humbled. He thinks very poorly of himself. He can't imagine doing what God is calling him to do, to go to Egypt, confront Pharaoh, and demand that he let his people go. Insurmountable. But you know what? It's not so much who Moses is, it's who God is. And this is what he's saying. I'm going to be with you. Now, there's a lot here that we can unpack, but having, you know, known Bob for those years, that was a precious statement to him. The idea that we have a God who's with us. It's not so much who we are. And of course, this is paralleled in the Gospels when Jesus has been given all authority. He declares it. He says, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. A sense of a personal God who's with us, who will not leave us nor forsake us. Because this story, the heart of the story, is about a God who's completely faithful. That's bound up in this name that we're going to learn about in just a moment. Let's move on. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? Oh, as a little kid, I often thought, that's an odd thing to say. Everybody knows his name. But what is his name with all this multitude of gods around them? And it's been over 600 years, right? Waiting and waiting and waiting. And these promises seem so far back in the past. It's like God is moving at a snail's pace to reveal his glory and his power to keep his promises. But he has been keeping them. Because we know from the end of Genesis, there were like 72 people that were there who left, including Joseph's family, who left the land of promise and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his boys and all their children, 72 of them. Now there's a multitude you can't count. There's stars, like stars in the sky, the sand of the sea, just a huge multitude. And there's a crisis. They've been enslaved and they've been mistreated and they've been told to kill their little baby boys and all these pressures on them. And they're groaning under the firm, hard fist of Pharaoh. It's called a fiery furnace. It's like they're in a fiery furnace. And now God is acting and he moves through Moses. And this is what the name is. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And then he goes on and gives more instructions. I am that I am. Now, there's a lot to that name. We could go a long time, and I'm not going to go a long time. I'm going to close this out pretty quickly. But this name, I am that I am, we called it Jehovah for years. And then because Hebrew has no written vowels. Can you imagine English just being all consonants? No A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y, if y'all remember that. None of them. It's just all consonants. And you remember how the words sound. It just comes naturally just looking at it. But later on, they added little markings many centuries later so people could remember because a lot of them lost their language. But I want to read I've got a little book by Kevin DeYoung who teaches at Reformed Seminary in Charlotte. He's also a pastor. I think it's Covenant Presbyterian Church in Matthews. And he's got a nifty little book, which is Daily Readings and Systematic Theology. I know that, don't get too excited when I tell you that, but I'll have to say it's truly very good. I've been reading through this daily, and he's just such a good writer. He's a big brain that's able to connect with littler brains, if you know what I mean. So it's just very helpful. And let me just read to you his little summary of this name, Yahweh. Although the name Yahweh was not unknown in the days of the patriarchs, we might say the official revelation of the name didn't take place until the burning bush in Exodus 13 through 15. Moses asked God for his name in verse 13, and God responds in verse 14 by linking the God of your fathers, this is part of the faithfulness idea, with the name I am who I am. This name, in turn, is connected to the covenant name, the Lord, which is Yahweh. Given in verse 15, Yahweh comes from the Hebrew verbal root haya, meaning to be. The same word used in the previous verse, the way you pronounce it, I think, Eyah, Asher, Eyah. Yahweh is the most important name for God in the Old Testament because it was God's way of reminding his people, I am your God. And this is really important. This is really important to Bob. It's really important to us. I have been your God. I will be your God. And I am the only God. This is what it means for me to be God. I am the self-existent, transcendent, independent, great I am. I am the Lord. Truly, God is exalted above all things, his name and his word. So what we have is an almighty God, all wise, all knowing, all powerful. We can go through all these alls, who's also all faithful. Who always has been, who is now, who always will be. And his faithfulness is beyond time and space. It doesn't change. And I think this is where we get from the general thought about the story here with this group of people who are so far removed from us. And we realize that the story has direct application to us as people and us as individuals. And it begins to register in my mind and heart, in our minds and hearts, hopefully, that this is my God. And I am his son or his daughter. It's intensely personal. So he's dealing with this mass of people and he's dealing with individuals at the same time. And likewise, his son says in John 8, before Abraham, I am. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Remember. So we have this beautiful connection between this story and Jesus declaring that he is the great I am, that he has all authority in heaven and earth, that he himself took the curse that God brought upon himself when he went between those dead animals, those cut up animals, all pointing to the gospel and the coming of Christ. Now, let me mention just a couple of personal things here. I'm not sure what all that was going on in Bob's head, but when they moved here, I think it was 2005. I'd forgotten. I knew it was a good while ago. Bob was struggling with that time of his life because he just left Wycliffe and they were at Jars. And I think he's really wondering what he's going to do with himself. And Bob had tended toward melancholy at times. And it was a really difficult time for him right after they moved here, though he was in general just as cheerful as he could be. But yet there was a kind of wondering and sadness. And some people are like that. They struggle. I have to admit, he and I have that in common. There's a sense where you struggle with being melancholy. You have to wrestle with it at times. So this kind of promise we need. It's at our worst moments, in our most difficult times, that the reality of the living God, who he says he is and what he promises, is all the more mighty and more needed. The weaker we feel when we realize our weakness and how we all have a shelf life, so to speak, the beauty of these promises really come through. That's what's so great about the scriptures, because they grow deeper and deeper as you go through life. I read this very differently as nearly a 70-year-old than I did when I was 25. It wasn't that the truth changed, but my understanding of that truth grows with age and time and life experience. And I began to see the greatness and faithfulness of our God. And of course, you can expand that all the way out through the scripture and see it demonstrated. And so, you know, I would say I appreciate what Trevor had to say. Bob is absent from here. He really is absent from the body, but guess where he is? Man, everybody's got to be someplace. He doesn't just cease to exist. He is someplace, and what a place that is. That he is with the living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he knows God in a way he's never known him before. And he's known by God. He's able to see or to know even as he has been known. And he's not on the shelf now. Neither is Moses. He's in the presence of the living God. And I really thank God for my friend Bob. May I pray for us just for a moment. Lord, we give thanks for your word. May we be encouraged by it. Thank you for the power and its truth. In Jesus' name we pray. And we're going to stand and sing the God of Abram praise. So let's sing together.
God of Abram, grace, through rains and floods.
Please be seated. My friends, I'm going to read for us some of the most incredibly rich and beautiful words that the scriptures have to offer. And those words come from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. So if you would give your attention to God's written word that is being spoken over us now from Romans chapter 11, hear these words of Paul's. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The grass withers and it fades away, but just as we have been promised, these words will remain forever and these promises will come to fruition. For a little over 2 years now, I have been the pastor here at Fairview Christian Fellowship. So by that timetable, you can surmise that I did not get to know Bob in the same way that many of you were able to know Bob. But one thing that I was a rich inheritor of before I even got hired on were hearing Bob stories. I kept hearing all these stories about this Bob Mahaffey, and I never prompted any of them. People just felt the need to tell me about this Bob. They were excited to share stories about him. They wanted me to know that this man was full of joy and that he was worth knowing. Now, some of those stories about Bob were about Bob and Sue. I got to hear these foreign missionary stories and these radio operation stories. But some of them were about Bob's immense ability to learn and, like Rusty said, to retain information. We like to have things go in one side and come out the other. Apparently, that was not Bob's gift. He stored it all. I heard tales of a man who loved people deeply. I heard from many about his voice that captivated audiences through singing and storytelling. I heard about a humble man. I heard about a godly man who adored his wife and that loved his children and grandchild, the apple of his eyes, I've heard it described. There were so many stories from so many people about Bob's zest for life and the compassion that this man had for other people. Bob Mahaffey's passion for life and the richness which with he lived, these were obvious to everybody and anybody that knew this man. So when I would go and visit Bob at Universal there in Fletcher, where he was, I would have these stories. These stories would be whirling through my mind. So when I saw the man sitting across from me, I knew who he was. I got to hear about his character and what he loved and how he loved and his passion and his humor and his service and his talent that he had for other people. I got to know Bob through the stories of other people that loved this man so much. And one of the greatest joys was that each time I got to go visit with Bob, he and Sue would be there, and Kevin and Mike, the other elders in the church, we would all come together and we would sing. And then that's when Bob really started to show. He would start jumping into songs and he would sing songs. And then one beautiful thing we always got to do was we got to take the Lord's Supper together. Now, typically, when I take the Lord's Supper to somebody that's not in the church, if they're, you know, homebound or they're in a, you know, an assisted living place like Bob, I usually take grape juice. That's my default mode. You know, take grape juice. I don't know if they're on some dietary restriction. I don't know if, you know, they are going to get there and say, hey, I have wine. And they'll say, I prefer grape juice. Thank you. I wanted to avoid that awkwardness altogether. So I always brought grape juice with me when I go do these visits outside of the church. But, you know, after hearing all of these stories about this Bob Mahaffey character, I figured that this guy would actually prefer real wine over Welch's. So after a few months of, you know, getting here and getting to learn Sue a little bit, I asked her one day, I said, you know, Sue, is it appropriate, is it agreeable if I bring wine for Bob instead of Welch's? And I'm not going to even try to do the accent, so don't, you know, don't hold it against me. But she leans over in true Sue fashion. She grabs my arm and she says, give him the good stuff. That is what she told me. So for the past 2 years of taking the Lord's Supper to Bob, I have been bringing him the good stuff. That good stuff is the stuff that we get to see as that bread is broken. That is the good stuff that points us toward the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us. When Bob drank that wine, he was able to remember and recognize through the grace of the Holy Spirit that he was covered with the righteousness of Jesus, and that there was a true hope for resurrection that he was able to cling to even in those moments. Now, but here's the part of the story that I especially want to highlight, because it's my unique friendship that I had with Bob. I found out later that I actually wasn't allowed to do that. I wasn't allowed to bring alcohol into a facility where, you know, you had to get it approved by a doctor. You had to have administration approve it as well. And so, you know, here I am. I don't know how many of you in this room, because maybe Rusty can say it. How many of you have smuggled wine in to go to see Bob? That is my unique story that I have with him. Now, of course, you know, the wine, it was a thimble full of wine. And like I said, I got Sue's approval. So in my mind, that's as good as any doctor or lawyer or government official there can be. But in those special moments where we got to take the Lord's Supper together, Bob ate that bread. Bob drank that wine, and the Holy Spirit would do something to his countenance. There was this tangible and this visceral difference that Bob had from moving from the grape juice over to the wine, because he was getting the good stuff. This man who lived with such richness, who lived with such depth, he was able to taste this different layer of richness and depth that came from the Lord's Supper, as he was able to have the wine instead of the Welch's. Bob, by God's grace, knew who his Savior was. He knew this Yahweh that we just got to hear about. This is the Lord of the living that Bob was clinging to, the eternal one who grants everlasting life. And by faith, When Bob communed with Jesus, this man knew that these rich elements actually pointed him towards something that was even richer and that was even greater than the meal that was sitting in front of him. There was something better to be had. These pointed toward that reality. Friends, we can rejoice and know that Bob is no longer communing with Yahweh through signs. He sees this God face to face. Bob has moved from the good stuff to the real stuff. He is seeing Jesus. He's not communing with him by faith through crackers and wine. He is experiencing eternal life. In Romans 11, 33 through 36, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the letter of this letter to the Roman church, he goes on for 11 verses or 11 chapters in the beginning, talking about how great and wonderful this gospel is that is littered all throughout. It's got gospel gold scattered throughout the whole thing. If you've not read Romans in a while, go home and read Romans. Paul establishes that humanity back then when he was writing, and even before then, and even today, Paul establishes that humanity, we have rebelled against God. We and Bob alike, we are all incapable of worshiping God in our own goodness. And that means that we are justly and rightly deserving God's displeasure and even his judgment against our rebellion against him. But that bad news isn't all the news that's in the book of Romans. The good news is this. In Paul's writings, he reasons with the church in Rome. He reminds them of humanity's sin problem, yes. But what he does in that book is proclaims God's rescue plan for humanity as well. It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh who comes to us. We do not ascend to him with our good behavior. He comes to us by grace. He says that he is going to restore rich fellowship with him once again, that we get to have deep communion with Yahweh, even though we lost it because we rebelled against him. We see it throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The Father sends his Son to deliver us from darkness. Our delivery is only possible because Jesus perfectly lived and loved the Father and everybody else around him in a way that was without sin, without blemish. He was perfectly spotless in everything that he did. And in his spotlessness, Jesus died on a cross, and he did so in our place as a substitute. He was our substitute, and he saved us from God's eternal anger and his displeasure because of my sin and your sin and Bob's sin. It was in this broken body on the cross that Jesus was our substitute, and that is where he bought forgiveness for us. That was where redemption was accomplished and applied on that cross when we were forgiven of all of our transgressions. So when Bob ate that bread, he remembered the broken body of the one that saved him. He remembered Yahweh. He remembered the one that came in the flesh to say, I do not hold your sin against you any longer. I am replacing that with forgiveness now. Not only did Jesus die to forgive us, he rose also to give us new life. So 3 days after this crucifixion, he rose from the dead, the Son of Man, Yahweh incarnate, Jesus. He defeated sin, Satan, and death by rising from the dead, thereby making you and me able and equipped to enjoy this communion through this resurrection that he's given to us. My friends, that rising from the dead, that life, that ascension, that righteousness, that is what's found in the wine that Bob was able to drink. That richness of the wine pointed him toward this great reality that you have eternal life in Jesus. But now, for Bob, there is no representation necessary because he is communing with the Lord of life right now. Think about that. Just take a moment to dwell on that. Tomorrow, for Lord's Day worship, we are going to have communion right here. And we are going to see that we are going to commune with the Lord by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to enjoy that. But Bob, right now, is enjoying Jesus unmediated, unveiled, fully present with him. My friends, this gospel, if you believe that God has just rescued you from death and has given you life, if you trust that Jesus was real and righteous and he died and rose for you, and that is what you cling to, you don't need to have all the theology figured out. If you just rest on Jesus, that communion, that richness, that depth that Bob believed can be yours, it is yours. You don't have to do push-ups or become a Presbyterian. All you have to do is believe that simple fact. If that story gives you hope, then all of those benefits of forgiveness and eternal life are yours. This is what Bob knew. This is the God that he reflected throughout his entire life. This is the God that loves him. This is the one in whom he trusted. This is the good stuff that he was able to experience and that he pointed us towards as his friends and as his family. While describing the glory and the mystery of the gospel for those 11 chapters through the book of Romans, Paul actually is on this, he's on this theological treatise, right? He's telling everybody about the gospel, but then he stops in verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11, and he interrupts himself. He's like, whoa, 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 this is too good. I need to take a second to praise God because this gospel that I'm preaching to you, it's getting in my bones and I need to respond to it. So he writes those words of verses 11, 33 through 36 for us. He's remembering the one who saves and redeems, the one who is going to hold us in this life, the one who is going to bring us through the veil of death, and the one who is going to deliver us into the new heavens and new earth. That is what Paul gets in his very soul. So he has to say, starts in verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It is depth and richness without compare to know this God. For all of eternity, my friends, we are going to be pulling back the layers. We are going to be getting new insight into God's goodness forever. We will grow in how glorious and wise and knowledgeable he is without measure. Because of this gospel, he has made a way for us to enjoy this reality, not just in the future, but even right now in this moment. Paul continues in chapter 11. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Even when he tells us who he is and what he is doing, the God of our salvation, the God who Bob is communing with right now, this God is unfathomable, meaning you can't measure him. They are deeper, his thoughts and who he is and his judgments, they are deeper than any ocean. They extend beyond time from eternity to eternity. His judgments and his will are perfect. And so as Paul is reflecting on this Yahweh in Romans 11, he starts saying these words and he's responding with worship. He's responding with doxology. He continues on in verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Can we tell God something that he doesn't know, my friends? Is it possible to share information with God that he does not already know? No, it is not. The one who laid the foundations of the world and thought out our salvation before time even began, he knows all things. His mind is perfect. It is infinite. We cannot advise him in his plan. And if he listened to us in how we think God should do something, we would just mess the plan up because we don't know everything, yet he does. Verse 35, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Have you given God something? Have you done something in your life that you can point to God and say, because I did this, therefore you must now do this? I've been a good person. I've done all these things for all these people. Can you turn around and tell God, I did this, therefore you need to do that? Paul tells us right here, the answer is absolutely, unequivocally, no. All of the goodness that we receive, every good thing that we do is something that God has given to us, including the life and the dear memories that we have of Bob. This was a grace. This was goodness that he has given to us. The goodness that we saw in Bob was a gift from God to all of us as Bob reflected the goodness of Jesus. Beloved, through the curse of sin, for a time, Bob's soul and his body are going to be separated from each other. This is what we call death. This is a consequence of our rebellion against God. Death stings because we're not supposed to experience it. It is the most inhumane, unhuman thing that we do. But according to the Apostle Paul, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, meaning even this death, God is in control over. Even right now, Bob cannot be separated from the rich and deep communion that he has with God, even though we feel that sting, and even though we will all experience it at some point, unless the Lord returns, we get to trust and rest on the fact that God is in control even of our death as he carries us into his presence, because we have been saved and we have been redeemed. As we go down to fellowship, in the fellowship hall afterwards, yes, we are going to mourn. Yes, we are going to have our hearts as they ache because we miss a man whom we loved that loved us in return. But don't forget, my friends, that though the sting of death, it touches us only for a moment, it's the Lord of life who will have the final word. It's Yahweh, the great I am, the everlasting, always being, never changing, right there in your face, in your presence. He is the one that has the last word and not death itself. And that's why we can say with Paul at the very end of this passage, to Yahweh be glory forever and ever. Amen. So with that, I cannot think of a more fitting song for us to sing together than "To God Be the Glory." If you would, my friends, turn in your programs and you'll see on the very last page, "To God Be the Glory." If you're able, let's stand together and we will respond by singing to this God who has given us salvation and life.
Thank you.
Beloved, if you don't know personally this God who saves, this Yahweh, I would invite you to pray to Him, to call Him out and see if it's true and if it's real and see if He will change your heart. I would venture to guess that you will find something that you might not have seen before. And if you are a Christian today, if you are a believer, then I want to remind you of this gospel, that God has changed you. He has saved you. It is by His grace. It's not by anything that you have done. So as we go downstairs to fellowship, let us rejoice in this God. Let us also mourn the loss of our brother. Let us be a comfort to Sue and the rest of the Mahaffey family. Now, I would ask, I'm going to do the benediction for us. I would ask that after the benediction, everybody please be seated, and we'll let the family go down to the fellowship hall first. And then once they clear, we'll follow behind them. Now, as a church, we have a tradition, what we do every Sunday when we worship the Lord. During the benediction, we hold our hands out in this way to receive these blessings. And we lift our eyes to heaven to remind ourselves where these blessings come from. So if you are good with it, my friends, hold your hands out, lift your eyes to heaven, and hear this good word from Yahweh for us, from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.